Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're in a series about leagues, which is really about covenants, because that's what a league is. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. And we have a tendency to think that all agreements have to do with writing down in a contract, and that's not necessarily so. Agreements can be just that, agreements. We are in agreement with someone or something. We agree, and we come into accord with. We have a mutual understanding. That connection can come in many forms. It doesn't have to necessarily be a written contract. It can be a compatibility, a union of the spirit, of the mind, of the heart. And so this is very important to understand, because we've heard the phrase, are you in league with the devil? Is it possible that you could be in league with the devil and not even know that you are in league with Satan or evil? If you don't like the word devil, or you don't like the word Satan, Satan is the adversary. Devil is often something that is considered spiritually demonic or evil, iniquitous. Are you in league with something that is evil? And what is evil again? Evil is the absence of good. You don't need to overtly lie to be a liar. You just have to leave out some of the truth. That's why you're often asked by courts of law to swear to tell the whole truth. Because you can tell the truth, but not the whole truth, and still be a liar. You say, well, I didn't actually lie. What I said was true. No, you're a liar because you didn't tell the whole truth. Whole truth is by definition the truth. Anything less than the whole truth is by definition a lie. And Satan, by definition, is something that is not the whole truth. He is a spiritual entity, physical entity, whatever you want to call it. The adversary to the whole truth is something less than the whole truth. And Satan has a lot of the characteristics of God, but not all the characteristics of God, so therefore something's missing. And if you cut off some, if you were made in the image of God, and we cut off some of that image of God, you might be in league with the devil. Because if you cut off those characteristics of God that Satan has denied, then you may come in conformity with Satan. Ah, do you see? You can come into agreement with Satan if you deny the characteristics of God in you that God originally created in you. You deny them, if you reject them, if you won't look at them, if you won't participate in those characteristics, if you reject those characteristics, then you are rejecting part of God and may come into conformity, in agreement, in league with Satan, because you're both doing the same thing. You've become his ally because you have rejected part of the characteristic of God. Now you say, no, I love God. And you say, I believe in God. Satan believes in God. He just doesn't want to do what God wants. He doesn't believe in all the characteristics of God. He believes in part of the characteristics of God. You know, power and control. But not forgiveness and giving of himself for others that they may live. That is not part of the characteristic of God that Satan will receive. That is the part he rejects. Do you reject that part? Because if you reject that part, then you are in league with the devil. And he will make covenants with you. He will work with you because you are like him. You have rejected forgiveness. You have rejected giving, which are major elements of the love of God. Now, Satan still has love, but he doesn't have that kind of love. He has the love that will devour you, will not forgive you, will punish you. Now, we talk about God and punishment, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here eventually in this little series about God and punishment. When you punish your children, do you do it out of vengeance? Do you do it out of anger? We talked in one of the previous programs about some football player who beat his small child, 2-3-year-old child, and ended up going to jail for it. He's now going to be punished for what he did. But that's what he was doing to his child. He was punishing him for what he did. And that was unacceptable by the powers that be. And so they had him locked up to punish him. But does God do what he does to punish you? Or is his punishment, is what we call his punishment, simply the reward, the byproduct of what we do? You know, a skunk make you stink because you're playing with a skunk. He's not doing it to punish you. If you're handling him and you're pulling on his tail and he sprays you, he's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it to get you away from him, to cause you to leave and flee the sin you are committing against him, the violation he feels from you. It's not about punishment. It's about preservation. When we make all these laws in society to arrest the guilty, the criminal, the thief, the robber, the abuser, are we making these laws to get revenge and punish people? Or are we doing it to protect the innocent? Now, a lot of you will jump, a lot of you will jump to the idea that you do it, to protect the innocent. But really, is that the motive? When you want to execute someone who is a murderer, is it to punish him? Do you think about it? Because this is a very touchy area. You know, you can easily gloss over, well, I'm just doing this. We have to protect society. But that's not really what's in your heart all the time. I don't know what's in your heart, but in many, you know that the reason they want to execute that person, put them in jail, is to punish them. You hear it out of their own mouths. But isn't vengeance the Lord's? So we have a right to protect ourselves, but do we have the right to punish one another, to seek revenge? Now, recompense is something else. Somebody steals from you, they should pay you back. If somebody damages your property, vandalizes your property, they should restore that which they have taken away or destroyed. But that's not really what the system is all about. The system we have created for ourselves. Why have we created this other system? I've given the example before of someone who was going to college. Suddenly they were behind on rent. I think their roommate left or something, and they weren't going to have enough money to stay in college, and they were trying to get a job and work and all this stuff. And in a moment of desperation, they weren't actually even eating right. They saw a purse in an auditorium and they stole it. They took the money out and they paid their rent. And somebody saw them do it because they weren't really a very good thief. They weren't really thinking this out carefully. They weren't plotting and planning to become a thief. So they were caught. And immediately upon being caught, they confessed, "Yes, I did. What'd you do with the money? I paid my rent. What'd you do with the purse? I threw it away." Okay, you're under arrest. You're going to jail. They tried him. They convicted him. 2 years in jail. Probation. He's now a criminal. Did the lady get her purse back? No. Did the lady get her money back? No. Was society protected from being robbed? He really wasn't a threat to rob anybody. He wasn't going to do it again. He's been caught. He admitted it. Now he could get help and say, you know, you need to get a job. You need to save up your money. You need to work and earn enough so that you can finish your education. But no, he went to jail for years at the cost to society of $25,000 a year, plus court costs, plus probation costs. So it cost society. This was paying a debt to society. Putting people in jail to pay their debt to society is costing society 1,000 times more than they owe society. What did he owe? $600 to the lady. A new person. What? $50? $100? $700. Plus recompense. Well, another $1,000 for court fees and trouble. So he pays back to society $2,000. He goes and gets a job and pays $200 a month for 2 years. And pays back society. No, that's not what he did. He didn't pay back society. He was punished by society. But in truth, society was punished more than he was. Because society has to come up with $50,000 to incarcerate him and to try him and to watch his parole officer. Maybe it costs society $100,000 because he stole $600. Who was punished? Seems to me society was punished. And why is that? Why did that come about? Do we need to create reform? Yeah, let's get a law passed. No. You have to change. Every one of you has to change. Now, actually, every one of you doesn't have to change. 10-20% of you change, and you will alter the course of society. Because how many candles do you have to light to bring light into a room? You have a room that's 12 by 12. And you light a candle in it. You can light that whole room up. I mean, your eyes are adjusted to the dark. Now you have that candle. Don't stare at the flame. You know, don't look at the light. Just hold that candle up and you can see everywhere in that room. Your room 20 by 20, you can still see everywhere in that room. You might have to walk over to one end and walk over to another, but one candle will start to light up that room. Without that candle, the whole room is dark. And that's where we're at. We're in the dark. We think we have a system of justice when we actually have produced a system of injustice. We think we've created a system that punishes the wicked when it actually punishes us. This is what we talked about reading Proverbs in the last show. We lurk privately for the blood of others, but it's our own blood that is taken. And we see that clearly with the example I just gave you. People commit minor crimes that injured almost no one. But it costs society tens, hundreds of thousands of dollars to punish them for $1,000 worth of damage, and sometimes even less. That's insane. But you do that every day. That's crazy. But you do that every day. Because you've rejected God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of righteousness. And so therefore, the only thing that can come about is unrighteousness. Because you are actually, while you're going to your churches, in your synagogues, in your mosques, in your mullahs, in your priests, in your pastors, you are in league with the devil. You are in league with Satan. You are in agreement with Satan. Because you don't believe in righteousness. You believe in self-righteousness. You believe that you have a right to punish the wicked. And you yourself are punished for that league with the devil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Why are you trying to wreak vengeance on the thief? Simply protect and strengthen the poor. He was poor in spirit. He was poor in righteousness, the spirit of righteousness. He wasn't really humble in spirit as the Beatitudes suggest. He was short on righteousness. And he did wrong. Should he be punished or should he be brought to righteousness? Different idea. We throw that word punish around very carelessly. The reality is we should not have a system of law based on the idea of punishing the wicked. The wicked are already punished. They're wicked. That's punishment enough. We should base our system of law, justice, mercy, and faith on righteousness. In Nehemiah 9:8 it says, I say to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. He has to perform the word of God because he was already righteous. His performance did not make him righteous. The fact that he was righteous produced a particular kind of performance. And that's why I say that the system of justice in society today is a product of unrighteousness, and so therefore it will produce unrighteousness. Because the people who have created the system are not righteous. So you need to get back to righteousness, which requires that you repent and go back to righteousness. If I simply tell you, oh no, you need to make a law that looks like this and rules that look like this, but you haven't gone back to repentance, you will subvert whatever I tell you and make it something other than righteous. You see, we're going to talk eventually here about the mind. You think you make decisions up here in your brain. You think you collect the facts, you weigh the facts, and you make a decision. But the reality is, your brain is the screen upon which you project your heart. Because your heart is going to weigh this fact and say, oh, that carries a lot of weight. And this fact, that carries very little weight. And you're going to affect the outcome of your decision based on the scale that you use in your mind. And if you don't have a righteous scale, you will twist the meanings and ideas and facts and information and produce an unrighteous result. Now, I know that a lot of you are going to reject that offhand. Well, not me. Other people do that. Not you, right? No, reality is you. And we will eventually come around and show you where that is. We're going to take this step by step so you can see every aspect of this step. That you are not righteous, therefore you are not going to produce fruit that is righteous. This is why we look at your works. By your works you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. And you look out in your society, your supposedly Christian, Muslim, Jewish society. I mean, if you're in Jerusalem, I guess that's supposed to be a Jewish society. If you're in Mozambique or Saudi Arabia, that's supposed to be an Arab society. And of course, then we have to look at, you know, Shiite or Sunni and all this stuff, because these aren't uniform terms. But the reality is, what kind of a society are you producing? Is it a righteous society or simply a self-righteous society? We see in America, which is supposedly a Christian nation, and, you know, it has Jewish elements here, now quite a few Muslim elements here. I remember that there were Muslims who were actually fighting with John Paul Jones on his ship. He had actually, some of his sailors were Muslims. And I just stumbled across that. I mean, it wasn't the point of you know, in my study of history, but there it was. He's Muslim. I don't think it makes any difference if you're Greek or Jew or Muslim or Jewish or Christian or Catholic. I don't think that makes any difference. I mean, obviously it does make some difference in the culture, because that's really what these religions are, is they are part of your culture. But they have nothing really to do with your soul and righteousness. They have to do with your opinion about what you think God is and who you think God is and whether or not you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. But I know a lot of people who say they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, and they don't know Jesus. And how do I know they don't know Jesus? Because of the fruits, of the works. If they really knew Jesus, they wouldn't be doing this. And he even points this out. That's why he says doers of the word. Not because you're going to earn salvation. But if you're not doing the word, then you don't really know me. If you're a worker of iniquity, you don't really know me. And if you're fining society $50,000 because someone in society stole $600 and a purse, then you aren't attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. There's no mercy in that. There's no righteousness in that. There's no justice in that. Like I said, the person who was robbed, they didn't get any purse back. They didn't get their money back. The person who stole, he got 2 years taken away from. What happened to eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? I mean, $600, is that worth 2 years of your life? No. Hey, they plucked out both eyes and cut off his ear because he stole a ring. Wait a minute, doesn't he have to just pay back the ring? You see, people don't realize. They talk about Moses being, you know, kind of a vengeful, you know, drawing a picture of a vengeful God and all this stuff. He didn't either. He said, love your neighbor. He said, give drink to your enemy. He said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You can't take all his teeth out because of one tooth he knocked out of your mouth. How in the world do you justify sending somebody to jail for 2 years because they stole $600? The damage was $600 in a purse. The fact that you had to go and find him, well, okay, you can find him because there was some expenditure in looking for him. But it wasn't very long. Somebody saw him and somebody pointed out, oh, I think that's Joe. And, you know, they found him right away. As soon as they found him, he admitted it. He didn't deny it. And he admitted he was actually sorry. He actually almost wept. Because he knew he had done wrong. And you've sent him to jail for 2 years. And cost society $50,000 to $100,000. There's no justice in that. And that kind of stuff goes on every day. Every day. And real criminals often get away. Get away with murder. I mean, I had an agent of the government, you know, a revenue agent of the government, actually telling me that they had in their state found a company that was millions of dollars behind in tax revenue that they were supposed to be paying, a corporation. They had defrauded the government out of millions of dollars. They'd spent 5 years investigating this company. This is an actual head agent telling me this. 5 years. I'm not giving you particulars because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. And you won't do anything about it anyway, except get somebody in trouble, because there's no righteousness in most of you. You're under a strong delusion that somehow or other you believe in God and you follow God, and you're actually following Satan because you're in league with Satan. Bold things for me to say. But I'll show you if you stick around long enough to find out the truth. But anyway, 5 years investigating, had this company down dead to rights, going to fine this company, it's going to have to come up with this money. Got a call from the governor. Back off. Back off. The state revenue. Now, of course, as soon as the state revenue had gone after them, then the federal revenue would see all the information from the investigation and they'd go after them too. But the governor said, back off. Don't prosecute this company. So they get away scot-free. But a guy who steals $600, he goes to jail for 2 years. The guy who steals millions of dollars from society, he gets off scot-free. Happens every day. Why? Because thou art not righteous. You, individually, are not righteous. And so unrighteousness prevails in your system. You say you believe in Jesus. Now, I actually know that agent believes that they believe in Jesus. And they were brokenhearted when they saw this. They were disappointed when they saw this. They're still collecting their pension, though, because they did what they were told. They were still collecting their pension because they obeyed their master. And I'm not going to fault them for it. I'm just saying what's happening here. They didn't attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They attended to the person who pays their pension. They could have gotten fired. They could have got criminal charges brought against them. They could have, you know, trumped up against them. I mean, you buck the system, she bucks high. But their church wouldn't have backed them. You know, if they lost their job and lost all their property, would the church take them in? Nah. Church would have sent them to welfare. You see, because the church isn't interested in righteousness either. Because, and so therefore, what was the seed? To his seed, he was going to grant their wish. Because thou art righteous. But you aren't righteous, so what are you going to get? You're going to get something, and you're going to call it punishment. But it's not punishment. It's what you deserve. For what you have done, for your performance, because your performance is not righteous. And so anyway, now we've kind of set the scene on that. We're going to go look at Psalms 78 when we come back. Verse 35 will probably start in, right back after this brief break. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Now, if you want to know more about how to be righteous, I would encourage you to join the Living Network. And you can go to our website at hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com and join the network links in your area and start to meet other people and start finding out what righteousness really looks like, what the early church was really doing, because when you really start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will find yourself doing something a lot different than what the modern church is telling you you're supposed to be doing. You're not going to earn salvation with that doing, but you're going to come face to face with the fact that you're not as righteous as you thought. That's why you're supposed to be seeking that righteousness. Because you will come face to face with yourself. And you're going to look into the rooms of your personal temple. And you'll bring light in there if you're willing to bring light in there. And God's Holy Spirit will enter in. And your deeds will not only become more righteous, you will be blessed. You cannot do this with your own works. But you're not letting the power of God into your life because you're not being righteous. See, this is the real prosperity gospel. You think because you make a lot of money, you think because you drive a nice car, you think because you can afford expensive suits and clothes and all this stuff, that somehow or other God is making you prosperous. Maybe it's Satan making you prosperous, or what you think is prosperous, so that you don't actually seek righteousness. Ah, that's actually what's taking place in most of the cases. I was just looking somebody had written me something on one of our ministers' groups, and we were talking about it, and I shared with him some information about rich pastors and rich preachers. And I appear to have closed that page. I thought I was going to read a few of them. Well, I think Billy Graham is like worth $25 million. We hear Christ say, though he was rich, he made himself poor. Paul talking about Christ. But we see Billy Graham making himself rich. Olstein making himself rich. Now, it's interesting. Somebody said that Billy Graham was asked, what does he fear most? And supposedly, he said that when I come to heaven, that God will say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. You worker of iniquity. And that's what he feared the most. And I didn't know if that was actually true, if he really said that. So I thought I'd look it up. And so I, you know, did a word search on Google. And I found all kinds of websites that said that he is a worker of iniquity. And because he teaches this or that, or he doesn't teach this or that, or whatever it was. But in all the pages I looked at, and I gave up rather quickly, none of the pages that he was talking about, none of these pages that were talking about Billy Graham, were actually talking about the righteous ways of Christ. They were just talking about their opinion of Christ's doctrines. And it's very interesting. I did a study of church doctrines once because everybody wanted to see us write a doctrine, you know, for the church. And I thought, like, wait a minute. The church is defined as established by Jesus Christ and teaching and preaching and propagating his doctrines. So why do I have to write new doctrines? We know what his doctrines are. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. You know, keep the commandments. These are his doctrines. This is what he was saying. I've actually had preachers say, oh yeah, but he said that before the crucifixion and resurrection. So what he said before doesn't apply. Wait a minute. Are we going to preach what he preached or not? People act like Paul said you don't have to do anymore. You just have to believe. But Paul's definition of belief means that when you believe, you will be doing. Your heart will make you do. But anyway, it was interesting that a lot of these extremely multimillionaire preachers were in places like Africa, where the people are extremely poor. It seemed like the poorer the country, the richer the preachers. Why is that? Somebody's not listening to the gospel of Christ. It's just astounding. And of course, well, we had, you know, Reverend Dollar was in there, and I saw Billy Graham. A couple other multimillionaire preachers, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, which I didn't even know he was a preacher, really. I was surprised because he's kind of an opportunist. And he actually blackmails companies that to set up foundations to or funds, or he's going to say that they're prejudiced, you know. I mean, he's an amazing racist. He is extremely a racist. I can't believe that anybody even wants to listen to him. But, you know, hate sells. Ear tickling sells. Promising a prosperity gospel sells. But the real prosperity gospel is prosperity of the soul. And that bears a certain kind of fruit. It bears a righteous society. It produces a righteous society. Remember, when Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees were doing something so egregious, so abhorrent to the teachings of Moses, the doctrines of Moses. Yet they believed that they were following Moses. But Jesus says, if you knew Moses, you would know me. You would recognize what I'm saying. But they didn't. He opposed their system of Corban as making the Word of God the none effect. How was it doing that? You really need to read our articles on Corban. And people want to deny it. They say, oh, well, Corban wasn't a welfare system or a social welfare system. Certainly it was. It was your sacrifice, and what your sacrifice was used for was to take care of the needy of society in pure religion. It's that simple, but you're not used to thinking that way. So you say, oh, no, that can't be, because if that was true, then I would not be righteous. I would actually be making the Word of God to none effect. I can't be, because I believe in Jesus. But you believe in a Jesus that's not true, that's not real. And I said we'd talk about Psalms 78:35. So let's read that. And they remembered that God was their rock. And high God, their Redeemer. They remembered. That's a good thing, right? But then that very next verse says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. In other words, they said that God is our rock. They said, I believe in Jesus. And they flattered him with their praise, but they lied to him because they weren't actually doers of his word. They still were covetous. And Jesus said not to be covetous, to keep the commandments. Paul said not to be covetous. Peter said not to be covetous. Warned you of your covetous practices would make you merchandise, that would your covetous practices would curse your children with debt. And of course, you've done that. You've produced an unrighteous society that doesn't really punish the wicked, that actually punishes you. It takes a bite out of you. You have to come up with $50,000 because somebody else stole $600. You have to come up with that and house them for 2 years and put a stigma on his record. You didn't do anything to help strengthen him. You made him weak. You made him fear going to jail. And he may not go and steal again. He wasn't really much of a thief to begin with. And this all came about because why? Because you actually are unrighteous and are seeking the rewards of unrighteousness. As a people. And your churches are saying that's okay, that you're saved anyway. You don't have to actually follow Christ. Just say with your mouth that you believe in Christ. You can lie about it and not actually do what Christ says. That's what they're telling you. And they tell you that God will make you prosper. Because you know that all the prosperity you're now experiencing in your country is the product of debt. Is a product of those covetous practices. That is a product of lies and deception. And your day of calamity will come. And he says that they are liars because for their hearts was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant, keeping his laws, not being covetous. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. God gives you time. You think, oh, look, God is blessing our nation. With what? Debt? God's not blessing your nation with debt. He's allowing you time to awaken to your iniquity and to repent and turn around. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. This is what's going to happen. This is where you're going. You're going to be just passing away with the wind because you are not doing what Christ said, what his doctrines say. His doctrines say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. And you're not doing that. And I'm just showing you, by the book Covenants of the Gods, I wrote that book not so that you would come out and get yourself into trouble and destitute yourself and destitute your family and all this stuff, but so that you would understand that you're not righteous to begin with. And you have gone into bondage. And you have delivered your children into bondage. And now you have to pay the piper. And they want your children. And they want your very souls. It says at the beginning of that book, the Covenants of the Gods, there is no solution in the book. I'm pointing out the problem. Where is the solution? Repent and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is really going on here is that you have been lurking privately for the blood of your neighbor. You wanted benefits at his expense. You wanted free education at his expense. You wanted fire departments at his expense. You wanted police departments at his expense. You wanted health care at his expense. You coveted his goods and you elected men who you call benefactors and you gave them the power to exercise authority over your neighbor, to take away from your neighbor, to take the blood away from your neighbor, to take a bite out of your neighbor so that you could have these benefits. And now you find that he's taking a bite out of you. He's taking your blood. Just like Proverbs said. You sat and ate with a ruler with a great appetite for his benefits, his dainties. You did not put a knife to your throat and limit that. And now he has served you deceitful meats and what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. I'm quoting right out of the Bible. And that's what the book is showing you. Now, how do you change that? You have to go another way. You have to start providing for one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If your neighbor doesn't have a coat, you don't send him to the welfare office. You gather together and you provide for one another. Home health, home education, home industry. We just had a discussion last night about benefit companies. For people who are locked into the system and cannot just get out. How do you start changing the way in which you conduct business so that you become a blessing to one another? That is your salvation. Because that is the way of Christ. You haven't been going that way. You've been looking for, I joined this church because it preached a prosperity gospel and I want lots of stuff. Come up and throw your money at my feet, says Reverend Dollar. And God will bless you because you gave me money. And he makes himself rich. Jesus was walking around, sleeping out on the ground. Had no place to lay his head. Show me a minister who has that spirit. And is actually strengthening you. I mean, we've had, just the other day, a minister, one of our ministers, who's been busy with family matters, but I still count him as one of our ministers, had a member of his family, a nephew, get terribly injured and transported to a hospital. And I warned him when he wakes up, He's not going to recognize his parents as his parents. He's going to know who they are, but he's not going to think they're his parents. I told him this. I didn't know. I didn't know what hospital he was in. I didn't know what drugs they'd given him. But I told him that was what was going to happen. He writes me back. I go out and work, manual labor, cut my hand. it's healing up, but was sorting calves and jagged piece of wood cut my hand. But I come back and he says, "It's exactly what you said." Why are you so surprised? I work for God. Of course it was what I said. Just like I'm saying to you now that God's not going to hear you in your day of calamity. Why? Because you're not listening to him. He says, "Thou shalt not covet." And you're doing that. "Thou shalt forgive so that you may be forgiven. Thou shalt give so that you may be given too. Freely receive, freely give." This is how you do it. You don't make contracts that bind your neighbor to take care of you. You come into agreement with Christ and live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You come into agreement with Moses and love your neighbor as yourself. You're not in agreement with them. You're in agreement with Satan. You're in league with Satan. Force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Provide for you. Now, why haven't you seen that? And do you see it now when I say it to you? You know why you haven't seen that? Part of your being, part of the image of your being that God created you in has been amputated, has been cut off, been separated from you so that you couldn't see. Your eyes were plucked out. Your right eye was plucked out. That's what I was, the very first quote that I was taking from was about this eye being plucked out. And it was in Out All Your Right Eyes. It was actually I didn't actually read from it. It's 1 Samuel 11:2. To Nahash and the Amorite, answers them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." Wow, that sounds pretty nasty. But the reality is that's what's happened, is your eye for righteousness has been plucked out. And you didn't see that sending your children to public school and forcing your neighbor to pay for that education was not righteous. It was covetous. It was laying in wait for the blood of your neighbor to gain a great education at their expense. And this has been compounded now with student loans, guaranteed supposedly by the government. It's guaranteed by your children. If your children don't pay their student loans, it will follow them even beyond bankruptcy, even beyond bankruptcy, even beyond the year of Jubilee. Your children will owe somebody. And if they don't pay it back, you will owe somebody, and your children will inherit that debt as well. The debt is pervasive everywhere and every corner of society. You can't get away from it. Somehow or other, you got to thinking that a guy steals $600, he goes to jail for 2 years, he's paid his debt to society. No, he didn't. He didn't pay his debt to society. He created more debt. I mean, he was forced to do it. He was put in jail for 2 years and increased the debt of society by over $50,000, $25,000 a year. How? And then you say, "Oh, he paid his debts to society." Are you stupid? He's not paying his debt to society. He's creating debt. He's creating greater and greater debt. And your children and your grandchildren will never pay it off. The only hope society has is for the destruction of society. Unless, of course, you want to all start repenting. But you won't all repent. But those of you who repent, you may find the rock. But if you find that rock of your salvation, and you say you praise it with your mouth, do not lie to it with your tongue and your actions and your deeds. Actually gather together in hope and in love and in righteousness. And be the children of God, loving one another in that righteousness. If you will not do that, then you are not saved. Because if you were really saved, if you were really receiving the righteousness of God into your heart, you couldn't help yourself. You would have to do that. You would be compelled to do that by the nature of God dwelling in you. You would be a light unto the world. Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So there's something going on in this prophecy. The Gentiles, the other nations. That there is going to be a time element here. Everything has been set into place. You cannot change the course of this. What you can change is where you're going to be. Now, a lot of people realize that they're on a ship of fools and they want to jump overboard. You want to create the lifeboats. You want to man the lifeboats. You want to make sure everybody that you can get to get in the lifeboats gets in the lifeboats. You have to have that caring nature of others. So while you're in the bondage of Egypt, you may have to pay your tally of bricks, but you must change your ways of covetousness. Because this covetousness is agreement with Satan. It puts you in league with Satan. And covetousness is the absence of charity, the absence of sacrifice, the absence of love of others. And the reason why you don't have this love of others enough to overcome this unrighteousness is because something's been cut off and we have to bring it back. We're going to talk about, in shows to come, how to bring back your right arm. Your right arm is cut off. It's gone. We're going to talk to you about how to bring it back so that you have that right arm, that right eye, that eye of righteousness again, so it can grow back into place. And though you were lame, now you will be whole. See, because you're not whole now. The sickness of society is due to the sickness of our hearts because we've come into league with Satan. And we need to repent and turn around and form a league, a covenant with God and his righteousness. And our love will do that if we love the real Jesus. And right now we haven't been loving the real Jesus. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, the Spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And so he's going to save out a certain group of people to be a light to the Gentiles, in hopes that even the Gentiles, the other nations, will be saved. This is the role of the church. But the church is not doing that. The church is not a light of righteousness. And actually, much of what we see as posing as the church has been a light of unrighteousness and has blinded us. To open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. We have created a system where you think you put that man in jail for 2 years for stealing $600, and you yourself have been in prison for those 2 years where you've had to finance $50,000 to keep him in prison for a $600 theft. And somehow or other, all the lawyers, all the judges, all the juries, all the news reporters have seen that take place, but not seen the unrighteousness of it, not seen the futility of it, not seen the foolishness of it. Now, I've laid it out before you, and I tell you it happens every day, thousands of times in thousands of places, and you're doing nothing about it because you think you believe in Jesus and you praise him with your mouth as your rock, but you're a liar. You're actually in agreement with Satan. But that's good news to know, because now you can repent, turn around, and go the other way. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.